Glad you're saved today. Raise your right hand. That's a good crowd. How many know you're saved today for sure? You don't have any doubts about it? Raise your left hand. All right. How many are happy you're saved today? Raise both hands. Wave them a little bit. All right. Might want to get your iPhone out if you want to get your neighbor right now. See what's going on at First Baptist Church. All right. Good. I wish I had all the answers. Joy to be here, by the way, at First Baptist Church for a missions conference. And we just want to say thank you for your friendliness, for you folks that have just put out a Pennsylvania welcome to this Californian, the land of fruits and nuts. I appreciate that. But I certainly wished I had all the answers for world evangelism. And we've been putting out some information and hopefully a little inspiration and invitation and these meetings together and this weekend. And I don't have all the answers, but I believe this book does. Take our Bibles this morning, the scripture reading that was given this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would please turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I always wonder when I go to a missions conference like this, what can I say that can arouse you in regards to world evangelism? Thank God for the missionaries that have been here this week and guests that have been here to challenge you, and the week before that with challenging and instructing about faith promise. But I believe that belief impacts our behavior. Whatever we believe, that's how we behave. And that's true doctrinally. That's true spiritually in our Christian life. What we really believe is that's how we behave. It's always reflected that way. You don't have to ask somebody what they believe. All you have to do is watch how they act, and you're going to know exactly what they believe. As a New Testament Baptist church, as we are, Baptists have always taken as a Baptist distinctive the biblical authority of the Scriptures. In other words, if it's in here, then we believe it. If it's not in here, it's just somebody else's thinking and jargon and philosophy. Our authority is only the Scriptures. The Bible's always here. The man of God is always here. We're responsible and accountable to God to present His Word. Therefore, if this is book that we believe, then this is how we ought to behave. And when it comes to world evangelism, when it comes to carrying out the Great Commission, given five different times in the Bible. And if it were given just one time, that would be sufficient. But Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said it again in Mark in 16 and 15, go into all the world. He said it again in Luke's gospel. He said it again in John's gospel. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And the fifth time it is said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Five different times. And if there were two passages of Scripture beyond the Great Commission that I could share with you as what I would consider two classic passages in all of the New Testament, one would be Romans chapter 15, where Paul says there, and you can check it out a little later on, Paul said, I'm not going to build upon another man's foundation. My desire is to plant churches where the name of Jesus Christ has never been reached, and it's all for the glory of God. And he said, even when I get into Spain, he covered all of the known world, the primitive church, the first century church covered all the known world. And Paul was able to say, I'm clean and clear from the blood of all men. I faithfully preached and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was something to say. And I think we ought to base our philosophy and our belief as a church, as individual Christians, on that kind of authority. But that's the pattern that we ought to follow. And secondly, I believe that the passage that we're looking at this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, is the second of all classic passages in the Bible in regards to world evangelism. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we read them together this morning. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled The Priority of Prayer. But before I do that, I believe that in this text or context this morning of these seven verses, I can present to you at least six doctrines, six biblical doctrines as to why we're having this week. So I don't think Pastor Shipes got together with some of his deacons and committees and missions committee and said, you know, we've got to keep the people at First Baptist Church in Bellefonte busy this year. And somewhere along the line, we're going to have to integrate in there a missions conference just to keep them busy for 3 days. I don't think he did that. I believe what you're doing is biblical. I believe there's conviction about that. I believe there's a belief that is established in the Word of God as to why you have a missions conference like this. And as I said on the first night that I spoke here, I believe with all my heart, missions is the mission of the church. The very reason that you're on this property, the very reason that you have this facility, the very reason that you operate, the very existence of this church is like any other church, and that is the fact that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the mission, that is the basic premise of every single New Testament church, and any church that is not carrying out that great commission is not a New Testament church. And so I think what we're doing is absolutely biblical. But notice with me this morning, if you would, some basic doctrines of world evangelism, beginning with verse number 4. Number one, the Bible says here in verse number 4, who, God our Savior in the previous verse, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you're taking notes and you're looking up on the screen, you might want to put down that's the universal plan of salvation. I believe, you believe, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe in the universal plan of salvation. Again, that verse says that God would have not some men to be saved. There's some kind of theology that is spreading again around our country that says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he died for some. He did not die for all. That he wills some to be saved, that he desires others to be lost. I'm not really smart, but I'm smart enough to look at verse number 4 and say I can understand the word all. That God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes everybody. God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but will have all men to be saved. That's our God in heaven. And there's a universal plan of salvation, for the Bible says clearly in a verse that you and I probably learned when we were little kids, John 3:16. Could we all say that together this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. That's universal. There's not a plan for the plan of salvation for somebody in America and another plan for somebody in Russia. There's not another plan of salvation that is different in Africa or another one in the continent of Asia. Or the South Pacific, there's not another plan. There's only one plan of salvation. It's the universal plan of salvation. I'm so glad God so loved the world. That's what a missions conference to me is all about. I believe that there's a universal plan of salvation. You may be here this morning, and I believe the most important question that we could ask anybody, even in a church service just like this, is if you were to die right now, your heart were to skip a beat, would you know absolutely sure a moment ago you're saved? Could you raise your hand and really say it, not just because peer pressure of others raising their hand around you, but if you died right now, would you be absolutely sure that you'd go to heaven? That's the most important decision that you'll ever make, to know that you're born again by the Spirit of God. That at some point in time, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from God. But I believe that 2,000 years ago, you came in the human flesh and took upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And as the Lamb of God, you went to that old rugged cross. And as you were nailed to that cross, you shed your blood. And the best that I understand it, you took all of my sin and placed it on yourself. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus paid that penalty. And I'm trusting that, and I'm believing that, that you died on that cross 2,000 years ago for me, a sinner. And if I will call upon your name, you said, if I just believe on you and trust you, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And I'm trusting you as my Savior. I'm trusting you to give me that wonderful gift of eternal life that I could not earn or I could not work for. I receive it as a gift. That is the universal plan of salvation that is mandated for every single person that has ever lived in this world and will ever live in this world. A universal plan of salvation. I want you to notice verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." If you want to write it down, that's the unscriptural philosophy of pluralism. I do not believe in a pluralistic society. I don't believe in that kind of philosophy. Young people, if you're listening to me right now, you're living and you're being raised in a generation and a culture right here in post-Christian America that is giving you a line, especially through public schools, through our media, every which way, through books and every other way that they can permeate this. And they're telling you that we're in a pluralistic society. We're being told that America is no longer a Christian nation. We're being told that it's just as valuable to be a Muslim today as it is to be a Christian. It's just as important today to be a Buddhist as it is to be a Christian. It doesn't matter so much as what you believe as long as you believe something. That's the philosophy and culture of America today and pretty much worldwide. And what I'm saying is to what our young people are being raised in a pluralistic society. To say there are many roads to the top of the mountain. This road will go this way and this road will go this way. This path goes this way and you may call your God Allah. You may call your God Buddha. You may call your God Shinto. You may have 3 billion gods of the Hindu and read the Vedas. It does not matter so long as you're on some kind of path. We're all going to end up at the top of the mountain somehow. That may sound good in a pluralistic society and a culture, but I'm here to remind us, ladies and gentlemen, we are not getting to the top of the mountain. We are going to a place called heaven. And we're trying to avoid a place called hell. And the Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." There's only one God. There's only one name. There's only one salvation. It's a universal plan of salvation. And there's an unscriptural philosophy today that says, let the heathen, let the Buddhists alone, let the Hindus alone, let the Muslims alone, let the whoever they are, just as long as they're sincere, you just let them alone and mind their own business. They're fine in their own state. But ladies and gentlemen, church today, we cannot have a world evangelism conference, a missions conference like this, if we believe in a pluralistic philosophy that is being adopted by our country and by our world. I have to believe the Bible this morning that says no to a pluralistic philosophy of life, because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I look at a third doctrine this morning, and that is found in verse number 6. The Bible says, who gave himself, who preceding verse, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself a ransom for all. Number 3, the ultimate price of man's salvation has been paid. Thank the Lord. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That means those Mexicans down in Mexico that are down upon their knees, as sincere as they may be, walking on their knees till they're bloodied, going up to the church there and the statue of the Virgin Guadalupe, another representation and replica of the Virgin Mary, believing that in doing that kind of thing, they are earning their way to heaven and their sins will be forgiven, is absolutely not true. Jesus paid it all. They don't have to do that to go to heaven. You don't have to put a dime in the offering plate. You don't have to walk old ladies across the street in order to get some kind of recognition with God, that you're getting favor with God. The good is outweighing the bad and somehow you're going to make it into heaven. It means those people that I described to you in Nepal, the Hindus, that are washing themselves in the dirty Ganges River to wash away their sins, or having their dead loved one in their ashes spilled into the outlets of the Ganges River, believing that their sins are washed away. The Bible says, no, that's not it. It doesn't mean that you being baptized is going to wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Bible says He paid the ransom. The ultimate price for man's salvation has been paid in those three words that Jesus uttered from the cross of Calvary. It is finished. It's very important to not only us here this morning at First Baptist Church, but it resounds to around the world to tell every single man and woman and boy and girl and person that is in this world today that Jesus saves and He has paid the price. You can't pay that price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that you cannot pay for. And I believe with all my heart this morning, and I trust you do too, that the ultimate price of man's salvation has been paid. You cannot pay one inch of it. Jesus paid it all. I look at verse number 6 and I find something else included in that verse that gives me another doctrine. And it says this, to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. Oh, I believe this morning that there's a universal plan of salvation, that there's only one plan of salvation that gets a man from this separation from God into heaven. And I believe this morning that this is an unscriptural philosophy that says it's just important just to be sincere in what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe, just believe something. I believe that is unbiblical. And I believe this morning that the ultimate price of man's salvation has been paid. I believe that Jesus paid it all. There's nothing I could do or you could do to add to salvation. But the Bible says as important those doctrines are, it is also important to say that there are people that need to hear that. People over in Africa need to hear that, down in South Africa. People over in Tanzania need to hear that. People right here in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania need to hear that message. That message needs to be testified. And notice what it says, in due time. I love the story of the five men that were in college, Bible college, and praying with their girlfriends later to get married and go down to Mexico and then later on into Central America, then into South America, where they heard about the tribe, the Aka Indians, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and those guys. And you remember, as they were planning, they wanted to get to those Aka Indians in 1956 because they'd never been exposed to the gospel. They needed to be testified. And each one of those five young college men were burdened along with their wives that somehow, some way, they needed to hear this plan of salvation. They needed to hear the fact that it wasn't just sincere worshiping their idols and various things that they were doing down in that Aka village. They needed to hear that Jesus paid it all to Him that they owed, that He died on the cross for their sins. And they needed to hear in due time. And I'm so glad that they went down there and they gave their lives in 1956 as they spilled their blood on that riverbank as they made their way to try to tell those. And then the wonderful story of that, the fact is, that Mrs. Elliott came along with their little daughter and reached those very people that had killed and martyred their own husband in that blood. And Nate Saint's son had the privilege of baptizing the very river that his dad's blood flowed down that river. He had the privilege of baptizing the very man that speared his dad. And I'm so glad that those people heard in due time. But did you hear about that same similar civilization down on the Amazon River in Brazil? It was just about 2 years ago. Came out on CNN, came out on CBS, came out on ABC. All the major networks were carrying it, that there was another tribe, just like the Aka tribe, that had never been exposed to modern civilization. And needed to, they had been discovered, and people began to talk about that. That was about in the month of March of 2011. By the month of September, it was reported that every single one of those members of that tribe had been annihilated and murdered by drug lords. Not one of them survived. When I read verse number 6, that they need to be testified about Christ, about the plan of salvation, how many of you would say with your raised hand, they didn't receive the message in due time? Would you raise your hand with me? They didn't receive it in due time. You agree with me? And yet the Bible says we ought to believe that there's a time that people, there's a time frame. That's the urgency of my message this morning. We can't just sit back in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania and say, well, this is just a missions conference. There's no big deal. We'll see what happens here in the next couple of years. Folks, there are people that will not live to be 80, 90, 100 years of age. There are people that will not live to be any more than 40 years of age and 50 years of age. And there are people that are in civilizations just like that down in South America and around our world that desperately need to hear this gospel. And that's why we need to send missionaries to these places that have never heard the gospel. The Bible says that unless they hear this in due time, you may even have a spouse, you may have a son or a daughter, you may have a grandparent, you may have an aunt or uncle, you may have family members, you have relatives, you have co-workers. And we need not sit back in church and just say, well, so goes. If God wants them to be saved, maybe they'll get saved. That's why we've got to carry tracts. That's why we've got to open our mouths. That's why, Jim, as you were mentioning this morning, we've got to live the life. That they may hold our hold up the truth of God's and shine as lights in a darkened world. That's what it's all about. Because we believe by doctrine that people need to hear in due time. May we leave this morning recognizing that this is a great these are great doctrines, but people need to hear this message in due time. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says this, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher. A preacher is a proclaimer. By the way, don't think, ladies, that you're left out here. I don't believe in women pastors, but I believe in women preachers. Because Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world. That's to every man and woman, boy and girl that knows Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's preaching, proclaiming, heralding. Being a kerux, being a person that proclaims the word of God. And Paul says, I'm ordained a preacher. Now, Brother Shipes, you and I, others of you who have ever been ordained, you know what that's all about. You study some doctrines, you get cross-examined by some folks, and they put their hands on you if everything goes okay, and says, you know, we believe you are called of God to preach. And you and many of you have been through that kind of experience as I've been. But the fact in the matter is, everyone that knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, young and old here this morning, could I say something to you? You have also been ordained of God. In the matter of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, a sent one. We don't have apostles today, but the literal meaning of the word apostle means sent one. As the Father sent me, so send I you. That's part of the Great Commission. In truth of Christ, in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles. That word Gentile can be used as a word heathen. Or in a missions conference. We're teachers. Of the heathen and faith and verity. We're not talking about some fantasy. We're not talking about some religious dream or something like that. We're telling the truth in verity and truth, in faith. And so the Bible says here is an unconditional personal responsibility. God's method is men. God's method is not just putting tracts in a balloon and a helium balloon and putting them on up into North Korea, and is not using gospel blimps of just dropping out leaflets all over the world. God's method is not only through the local church, but God's method is you and me. God's method is His people, the family of God, using us. And we, like Paul, are ordained preachers and apostles, sent ones, and those are teachers of the Gentiles in faith and verity. God's method is unconditional personal responsibility. It's our responsibility. That's why we're here today. That's why your pastor has a missions conference, that we might be encumbered and convinced of the burden of what God has given to us. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ is to you and to me, to each of us as individuals, personal responsibility. But notice I did start here this message this morning. That's just five doctrines, if I count right. I just started with verse number 4. Why didn't I start with verse number 3? Why didn't I start with verse number 1 or 2? I want you to go back and notice why I did that. Because I believe there's a priority here. I believe there's a priority. And here's the 6th doctrine about world evangelism. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable. You want to know what God's pleased with? This is good, what he's talking about here in verses 1 and 2. He said, listen up, church, this is good and this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I don't know about you, but he says, first of all, that means priority to me. Now, if you were to go back over all those five doctrines, they're all important. One universal plan of salvation. Pluralistic philosophy is ungodly. The ransom for our sin has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you should say amen to that and feel good about these kind of doctrines. Men need to be testified of this in due time. We'd all say amen to that. And those are all important things about world evangelism. But wait a minute, folks. Just like Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is that a priority? Yeah, it says that you and I are to first of all in our lives and all of our schedules and everything that we do, of family, ministry, all these things, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added on. Am I right about that? That's a priority. Well, then when we come to verse number 1, in the context is world evangelism. We've just gone down several verses here of five different doctrines of world evangelism. And we come to the sixth one, which is in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, and he uses several words here, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, I believe, and we don't have time for this to go into detail, but the subject here is prayer. The subject is prayer. Can anybody deter from it's prayer? He's talking about prayer in the context of world evangelism. And he says, first of all, I'm going to do something that's very unusual that I'm sure you probably have never had this done in church service before. And we're not having an invitation. All right. But I want you to bow your heads. Would you bow your heads right now just for a moment? Don't look around. I'm going to ask you to do something that I hope is easy for you. I want you to tell the truth. Just be completely honest. Nobody's looking. I'm the only one that has my eyes open. But I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you can answer this question honestly and raise your hand? Today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, I have taken time by name to name and mention in prayer the name of one, at least one of our missionaries that we support at First Baptist Church. And I've prayed for them. I've interceded for them. I've prayed for them by name. I didn't say just God bless the mission. I prayed by them for name. If you can say that this morning, where you are with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand this morning? Just hold them there for just a second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Okay, thank you. You may look up this way. 25 hands. 25 hands in a missions conference on Sunday. And this is the message. I believe in all these other doctrines. But here's the message. Andrew Murray, who has written many books, who is from South Africa, by the way. Good books, and had a missions heart back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Came over here to America many times to challenge about world evangelism. Here's what he said, Brother Jim. He said the key to the missionary problem that they were experiencing in that day, and he was trying to bring closure to the Great Commission in his generation, and he believed it could be done. He said the key to the missionary problem that we're having is the fact that God's people are not praying about world evangelism. And Brother Jim, I believe he was dead on when he said that. Because, Brother Shipes, I'd go to missions conference after missions conference after missions conference. And I commend you, first of all, because I've been in churches of well over 1,000 as well as small churches. And church, I want you to hear this. When I did this very exercise, I began doing this a couple of years ago. When I began doing this, I have yet to be in only one church that was up in Eden, New York, that had 20 hands. And you are the highest number that I've found in any church that I've been in. And I've been in hundreds of missions conferences. At usually 10 or less. 10 or less. And we're in a missions conference. And I'm asking simply, and I realize, so, well, I pray at night, and I'm going to pray for our missionaries tonight. Okay, well, we excuse that. But do you get the point of why I'm bringing this message this morning? It's because God has said, and we said, belief impacts our behavior. belief impacts our behavior. You say, I believe in one plan of salvation. Amen. I believe in, I don't believe that there are many gods and there are many ways to heaven. I don't believe in this pluralistic thing. And I don't believe, you say, as you sit here as a Christian or a member of First Baptist Church, I believe that everything that needed to be done for man's salvation was done in Jesus Christ. That he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. I believe that too. And I believe that men need to be testified of that in due time. And I believe that men are God's methods. I believe all that. But I cannot read verses 1, 2, and 3, nor can you, if you're a Bible Christian, and you say, this is the authority of my life, and I govern my life by the authority of God's Word, then you are bound, my friend, just like I am, to put the priority on all of these doctrines of world evangelization first and foremost on prayer. First and foremost on prayer. And I'm saying, if prayer is the main priority, how come only 25 of us are praying for missionaries that we support right here? I'm not talking about God bless all the missionaries around the world. I'm talking about how come if we believe that prayer is the priority. If we believe, like Andrew Murray said, that's the key to the missionary problem today. Folks, we have a missionary problem. Now, wait a minute. I've got so much to say and so little time to say it in. And that's always the case for me, so don't worry about that. But I want you to notice there are several words here that are given about prayer. The first one is, first of all, that supplications. That's another word for prayer. And you're the Greek scholar around here, Brother Shipes, but I think if you check it out, I think the word is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. And that means to state the issues, state the issues. So he says, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, that supplications, stating the issues. I believe what God's, and he's not just redundantly using these words. These are inspired words by the Holy Spirit of God. So what is he trying to get across to us about world evangelism, supplication? State the issues. I gave you some issues just the other day that we could state. I don't understand prayer. I'm not standing here saying I know all. I'm an authority on prayer. I'm not. I don't understand, for example, how a God that is all-knowing, sovereign, wants us to come and state the issues to him. And he already knows it. I don't understand that. But he said to do it. And he said it's a priority. And I stated the other night, here's some issues. 7.1 billion people are living in this world right now. How many of them are saved? 3.2 to 3.4 billion have never seen one word of this Bible and never heard a gospel presentation. 3.2 billion people, almost half of our world's population. And here we sit as one of the agencies of ordained agencies and individuals that are to go out in this generation and reach this generation. It's your generation and my generation. We're all in this together. We're all responsible and accountable to God. And I think what God's saying is supplicate about that. It's overwhelming to me. God, we have 7.1 billion. You know exactly every number of every person, and you know exactly who hasn't heard the gospel in due time. God, help us. Is that overwhelming? I can't handle that. I can't solve it, but I have a God that can. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 4 out of 5 of our missionaries are coming home after the first term. 4 out of 5 out of our missionaries are coming home after the first term. After they've gone out, raised support, spent 2 years, 3 years, all of that money been invested, and they're coming home. It's not like the old days when Carey and William Carey going to India and Adoniram Judson, you know, when they got on their ship over in England, you know what they packed their things in? A casket. That's what they, because they knew they weren't coming back. They knew they were going to die there. They just, that's the way it was. 4 out of 5 coming home after the first furlough. Supplicate in our Bible colleges. I teach in a Bible college. In our good Bible, I'm talking about good, solid Bible preaching college. I'm talking about Pensacola as well. I'm talking about Bob Jones University. I'm talking about all these schools that we send the cream of our crop to. Do you realize, I thank God for youth pastors and school administrators and school teachers and church secretaries and pastors. Thank God for it. But less than 1% of the cream of our crop that are in our Bible colleges across America, less than 1% are availing themselves to reach this 3.2 billion people that are unreached. 7,000 people groups, more than that, that are represented here in the 1040 window there and here. 7,000. Think with me this morning. India. India is the modern Babel of the world. They have over 2,000 people groups. I mean, with different dialects, that all different. That's amazing. That overwhelms me. How are we going to reach those people in our generation? And I said, supplicate. The Bible says give priority to that. Talk about it to God. State the issues. Do you realize NASCAR? I don't know how many of you are NASCAR fans around here. All right. And doesn't surprise me a bit. There's one. Two hands. You got double blessings, brother. Do you know that the United Nations counts about 190 nations in our world today? And do you know, NASCAR fans, that 150 of those 190 countries that are listed by the United Nations, NASCAR is televised in 150 of those 190 nations. You do some statistics and do some Googling and watch where Pepsi-Cola is and Coca-Cola is and Avon. All of these different places, they're all there. But you know what we need to supplicate about, church? Being testified of the gospel of Jesus Christ in due time. And the church is sitting on our blessed assurance, not even getting the message out. We're not doing the job that NASCAR is doing. They've got a message. You've got fans. And Avon's got their fans. But what about the truth of Jesus Christ? That's why this missions conference is important. And he says, first of all, supplications, and then prayers. Prayer is just asking God. What does the Bible say? You have not because you... We're not a praying people, church. Churches across America, we need to be convicted. And my message is going up and down this country saying, Church of Jesus Christ, let's get down on our knees and begin to get serious about the Great Commission. This is important stuff. The mission of the church is missions. That's why when you're writing out a faith promise, this is vitally important. It's not just something that we're just going through as an exercise. It is the souls of men and women, boys and girls, who need to hear the gospel. Prayers, intercessions. When William Carey went to India, he was coming from England. They said, Carey, it is a gold mine down in India. There's a wealth of money. And Carey, because nobody else would go, said, I'll go down to India because I know I'll never maybe probably coming back. But you know what he said to his church? You hold the ropes. I'll go down into the mine. Do you know what that means? He was depending on his church to hold the ropes while he went down to India. He was depending, Jim, on First Baptist Church holding the ropes as you go down to South Africa. He was holding the ropes. As you go down over to Papua New Guinea. I don't know where Rob went. It was around here somewhere. Oh, there you are. I thought I saw you in church, brother. Holding the ropes. Holding the ropes. And holding the ropes is prayer. Holding the ropes is prayer. I've got to bring this message to a close, but I hope we've gained our attention because the parameter, the plea is, he says, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, you know that word exhort is the same word that's used in Romans 12. I think you've all memorized Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brother. The word beseech and exhort is the same Greek word. And if I understand that word, it means I beg you. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking here to Timothy and giving him a little advice about his pastoring of his church? And he's saying, I'm begging you. I exhort you, therefore, Timothy. That first of all, I'm begging you, will you please pray about world evangelism and reaching? He said, I'm going out as a church plant evangelist, and I'm planting a church in all the known world, and I get to Spain, and I'm trying to build plant churches wherever Christ is not named. But Paul or Timothy in your church, will you pray? I beg you. And then he says, who to pray for? See, you think you're supposed to know the names of not only President Obama and Biden and all the 200 congressmen and congresswomen, know the names of, I barely keep up with Boxer and Pelosi and all those other stragglers out in California. You know, God doesn't expect me, and God doesn't expect you to know the names of every person for kings and everybody that's in authority, because we've got a worldwide of those things. But I'm telling you, he knows exactly who's that old boy that's in North Korea. And he knows that fella down in Myanmar. that's having us, we've invested $50,000 in our local church to get the Bibles smuggled across the borders into Myanmar, Burma, the old Burma. And people that are putting in Bibles in carts just to get them and risking their lives. About God knows who's in charge there. God knows who's in, God knows that old boy over there in Iran. And he knows what the situation in Syria and Afghanistan and Pakistan. By the way, if you know anybody in Pakistan, we've got Bibles to get in Pakistan. We need a contact person. If you know somebody in Pakistan, let us know. Because we've got Bibles that are ready to go. We just need a contact over there. But here's the point. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever. Do you know what the need is today? Well, we got a lot of needs, but we need to get down on our knees and pray, God, close the eyes of that old boy in North Korea, because we need to get the gospel in there. And that's a depressive place for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are no closed doors. There are just closed minds. We've got to be creative. God said, I love the whole world and I'll open a door if you just be creative enough. I'm just saying this morning, we need to realize that God wants the gospel to go in quietness and peace and godliness and honesty. That's what it says here. But it is all keyed by prayer. Now, here's the end. They said, you go to 12:30. Thank you, Brother Sound Man. I appreciate it. You're fired. Here's the message. The message is, we ought to believe in all these five doctrines, these five basic doctrines of world evangelism. But what about the sixth one? What about the sixth one? If you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I know we'll have somebody with a Bible here, won't we, preacher? That'd love to open a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can leave this place and go through those two doors, knowing that you're saved, knowing for sure that you've got eternal life, that you're going to heaven someday, that you can live for our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth and make something of your life, and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're here, and that is an invitation to you if you're here and not saved. And we should all be encouraged and challenged this morning about why we believe what we believe about world evangelism. Why this missions conference is a mission conference. We ought to be reconfirming, reaffirming what we believe in these kind of things. But the real message that I hope the Holy Spirit is convicting us is, because I'm convinced we're not going to get to first base, including this church, even in this missions conference, until we first commit ourselves to pray. See, I'm looking at a young man right here. I'm looking at young people over here. I'll guarantee you, you don't even probably know where Burkina Faso is, do you? Anybody know where Burkina Faso is? Africa. Yeah, of course you do. Here's the point. In Burkina Faso, that's one nation. But there are 29 people groups that need to be reached there. They all speak different dialects. 29 of them. My point is, how's this younger generation? I'm over the hill. Some of you are over the hill too. But here's some cream of the crops. And it's your generation. We're going to have to stand it. The cream of the crops. And you know, how are they ever going to get to these places? Seriously, how are they ever going to get these? They've never heard one presentation. They've never had, hey, let's pray about this country. God in heaven wants these places to be reached. But he's just saying, you supplicate, you pray about these places. And I'm saying, we're not going to get to first base unless we begin praying. Because as the Bible says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. And they don't know where to go except the Philippines and Uganda and places where everybody's been already. And we need to get to places where they haven't been. And there are no Hawaiis left. They're all places that are, majority of them are Muslim, and they're oppressive, and they're not fun. And you need to become a Christian kamikaze pilot if you've decided to go, because you may not come back. But is Jesus worth it? And this is not a playground. This is not a play week. This is serious business. And I'm only a messenger. I'm not recruiting. And I'm just giving the message. But I'm saying, church, I believe we've got a God in heaven that says, church, will you pray? Will you pray? Now, here's the invitation. In a minute, we're going to stand. In this stack, I've got some brochures here. And I want somebody to join me and say, these are the 1040 countries. We need to start praying. Take the A's and pray for the A 1040 windows people. There are 69 1040 countries, to best of my knowledge, and you may change this. There's about 55 of them that I don't know if anybody's there. Nobody's there. 1040 countries, 69 of them, of which 55, I don't believe anybody's there. Now, that's not acceptable. We need to start praying. And if you just want to start praying with me, would you grab that at an invitation? Just come up and get one. If you're interested and you would, here's praying through the 1040 window, 30 days. And you can pray for these people, tell you who to pray for. Also has a 1040 window on the back of that, so it's two-fold there. I don't know how you hold the invitations here, but this is how it's going to be. You may haven't been forward in an invitation in years. Here's your opportunity, all right? And that is just to come up here and just take one and say, if you don't buy that, I'm coming. Maybe we'll have some music first. All right. That's all right. Preacher, I'm just going to turn it over to you because I've done enough damage here. But I hope we'll pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear from heaven. Let's pray.
Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather here this morning to be challenged from your word. And the message was given that this is a serious call. We're going to give account. We're going to stand before you for our generation reaching the lost. And Lord, we're not doing real well at that. And so this missions conference, we want to get on board. Because Brother Smith may not be recruiting, but you are.
Yes.
And Lord, as we talked about on Friday night, you're looking for people to simply say, here am I. Here am I. I can pray. I can go to my neighbor. I can give. And God, would you help every one of us this morning as we've heard a powerful message from your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by a man who lived it, one man amongst a few band of Christians that began a work and spread to the known world. And here we are in a Christian nation. God, would you use us? Would you move us this morning for your glory? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have an invitation this way. And I've been thinking about this since actually before the conference started.